Okay, whew. Let's jump into today. We are in our last sermon in a series, Christmas series, called All I Want for Christmas, ... And we've been looking at things like, all I want for Christmas is relief. I just want relief from my problems, right? We looked at, I just want to be happy. I just would love to be happy. Last week is that I just am looking at Christmas for grace in the midst of my struggles, shame, all those things. I just want grace. And today we're going to jump into our last topic on all I want for Christmas, ... You know, I was having, or I thought I had the perfect day planned out. And this was back a number of years ago. My daughters were 1 and 3. My wife was at home with them. And there was forecast that day, snow. Later in the day, there'd be snow. And I was working at the city of Bellevue, and at that time, I used the bus line over there. And so that morning, I thought, okay, I'm going to head in, try and get some stuff quickly done, and then head out by 2 or 3. I'll beat this snow and come home, and we'll have a super fun day playing in the snow with the kids. It's going to be awesome. Heading to work, get in there. About 9:30 a.m., you start hearing news reports that the snow's coming maybe sooner than what we expected. And immediately I get a phone call from my wife, and she's like, you might want to get home a lot sooner than 2 or 3. And I thought, whatever, honey, it's totally fine. We're going to be good, you know. And she's like, I really would encourage you, honey, to get home sooner. And I was like, it's fine. So anyways, I procrastinated. Finally around noon, I thought, okay, I'll begin to head out. So head out, and I have to take a bus from Bellevue to downtown Seattle, and then I one from there over to West Seattle. So I head on my one from Bellevue to Seattle. All goes great, but it's starting to snow. This is like around noon. And I get down to downtown Seattle, hop on my other bus. The bus comes out of the bus station onto First Avenue, ready to head down there, and it stops. Not at a stoplight, like in the middle of the road. And I kind of get up, and we're all looking around, and I can look out the front of the bus. And I look out, and I'm not kidding. All the way down First Avenue, it is a parking lot. Completely stopped. A mile or more down the road is just parked cars. And I go, oh my gosh, this isn't looking good. And that was not the plan. And I call my wife, hey, I think I might be, rather than 20 minutes, I might be like an hour or so. There's a big backup. And of course, she was full of grace and mercy for me in that moment. And she's got a 1 and 3-year-old at home. And so I said, okay, well, to make a long story short, 1 hour turned to 2 hours, 2 into 3, 3 into 4, 4 into 5. It's 5 p.m. I call my wife. I'm not kidding. I'm still on First Avenue. I'm sitting on the bus on First Avenue. I actually got out at one point and thought about walking home in the snow. And she's like, don't die, trying to get home. And I wind up walking, and then I get back on the bus. Long story even shorter, I got home at 10:30 at night. It was a 10.5-hour commute home. Anybody have a bad commute? Try that. 10.5 hours, got home. Absolutely not what I planned. Completely disrupted my day. Disrupted all of my plans. And it made me think, do you ever feel like this? All I want for Christmas, ... is just to follow the script. You ever feel that way? I just want to follow the script. I love what Carly shared this morning getting up. Just follow the script Sunday morning, right? Every day you get up in your month, in your year, you probably think, just follow the script. I've got good plans. I got good ideas. I have good things I want in my life. I have a good vision for my future and what that future looks like. All I want for Christmas is just to stick to the script. But you know what I've discovered in my life? 45 years of life and 25 years as a Christian. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered this truth. Everything good in your life will come on the other side of disruption. Let me say that again. Everything good in your life will come on the other side of disruption. It'd be safe, I think, to argue that God's greatest tool in transforming you and me in our character and our attitudes and our mindset to look, think, and act like Jesus, the greatest tool God used more than anything else is disruption. He wants to disrupt your life, and he wants to disrupt my life. as much as we try and fight it and avoid it and plan around it and curate our lives in certain ways, we don't have to be disrupted. It's the very best thing for you, is to have your life disrupted. When I met Jesus 25 years ago, it completely disrupted my life. When I met my wife 24 years ago, it totally disrupted my life. When I was called to be a pastor, it totally disrupted my life. It disrupted my wife's life a lot too. It disrupted our life. When I had two young daughters 17, 14 years ago, it radically disrupted our lives. But in every one of those disruptions, guess what? God always had something better. Every good and thing in your life will always come on the other side of disruption. You know, comfort zones are great, aren't they? Comfort zones are great. Comfort zones are great for healing. Comfort zones are great when you need to recover from something. Comfort zones are great when you need a break. But comfort zones are horrible if you want to grow as a person. They're awful if you want to grow as a person. They're the antithesis of any kind of growth you want as a person. If you were here last week, you might remember this phrase I used. God loves you exactly where you are, but too much to let you stay there. Remember I said that last week? God loves you exactly where you are, but too much to let you stay there. And wherever you operate in your comfort zone, whatever that is for you, let's just be honest together. You're not stretched there. I'm not challenged in my comfort zone. I'm not called to something more in my comfort zone. I'm not confronted with things in my life in my comfort zone. But God wants the very best for me. God wants the very good things in my life. So God loves me way too much to let me sit in my comfort zone. So guess what God's going to do? He's going to disrupt your comfort zone. He's going to disrupt you. You know, you might have thought you're coming here this morning just for a normal Sunday service, just like many of you do all the time. Maybe you're in town visiting, whatever it is. But here's the truth, honestly, for you this morning. God's here to disrupt your life. God is here this morning to disrupt your thinking. God's here this morning to disrupt your routines, your patterns, your ways of doing life. He wants to disrupt you this morning. And this isn't just out of the blue. I didn't pull this out of just a Christmas story, right? This is the Bible. I mean, think about it, right? Abraham, God comes to Abraham in the Old Testament, disrupts his life completely and says, go to somewhere. And he's like, where? And God says, I'm not telling you. Just trust me. Who would love to be there, right? He comes and disrupts Moses' life. I've been a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness. God comes in, God disrupts him in a burning bush, speaks to him, says, Moses, I know you've been a shepherd for 40 years, but I want you to go save 2 million people out of slavery. God comes in Joseph's life. He's doing his normal thing. God comes, all of a sudden disrupts him. He winds up a slave in Egypt. God disrupts Nehemiah's life. He's living a cozy job working in the upper government. And he disrupts it and sends him over to his people to build a wall. Esther is enjoying queen life in the Bible as one of those powerful people in the kingdom. God comes and disrupts her life and says that your people are about to be wiped out. I want you to stand up and have courage. David is out tending sheep one night. His dad calls him in, and there's the most powerful prophet in the land. He says, David, take off your shepherd clothes and put on king clothes. You're going to be the king. God comes to Peter, James, and John. Someone's phone's ringing. Coming to Peter, James, and John, these guys out there just fishing away like a normal every day, and God comes and disrupts them and says, trade in your fishing poles and come follow me and give up everything. A man named Saul is on a road to persecute more and more Christians, thinking he's doing God's will. Jesus disrupts him and says, I'm going to call you something different, and he turns out to be the biggest evangelist in all of history. God is a disruptor. And it's not just these stories, it's Christmas. It's Christmas, as Carly pointed out. There's Mary and Joseph planning their future. We're going to buy a new home and start a family. It's going to be great. I can't wait for the vacations we're going to take and decorate our brand new home together. And then all of a sudden, an angel comes, and guess what he does? He takes the script and rips it out of their hands and disrupts everything and throws them into a whole brand new life. God comes to Zachariah and Elizabeth, this couple in their 80s. Anybody in your 80s here? Would you love to be parents again? Have a young baby at home? Probably not. God comes, Zachariah and Elizabeth says, you're in your 80s, but guess what? I'm going to disrupt your life. You're going to be brand new parents. I'm going to disrupt your life. God comes to shepherds out there doing their shepherd thing in the field. Angels come down and say, guess what? The Savior of the world's been born. Go find him. Herod Herod was living a comfy king life, wanted to keep power in his own self, and Jesus came in, God came in and said, I'm going to disrupt your life, Herod. There's someone here to usurp you. God is a disruptor. And wherever you're at this morning, wherever you're at this Christmas, God wants to disrupt you. Whatever things you've crafted and curated and created and tried to create the life that you want, God is going to be in the business of disrupting you because he loves you. He loves you too much to let you stay there in your comfort zone. Where has your life been disrupted in 2024? Some of us could pop a hand up immediately. I could tell you immediately where it got disrupted. Pretty majorly. Some of us else, it might take some time to kind of have to marinate on that and think about where you've been disrupted. But God is disrupting your year in some ways. Some of us, it's been a health disruption. Anybody in that camp? Maybe there's some health things you didn't plan for this year, and now you're in the midst of a storm that you never thought. Some of us, it's work disruptions, job changes. We're in a new job. We lost a job. We're trying to find a job. We're out of a job. Things at work aren't what we thought or hoped they would be. Financial, I just talked to someone last week who said this fall, every month has been just a financial setback. September, financial setback. October, setback. November, setback. Just constant financial setbacks. Anybody in that camp this year disrupted financially? Family, that's probably a big one for a lot of us. Things in my family are not what I thought. My family's been disrupted. Some of us, maybe it's been a marriage this year. Some of us, it's been a divorce this year. Disruption in our family. Housing, we've moved or into a new house or out of a house. Some of us have lost someone this year. Spiritually been disrupted. Anybody here today in a place you thought you were going to be spiritually in 2024 and you're not there? Anybody was going this way spiritually and now you're going that way? It's been disrupted. But I want to invite you to consider everything good in your life will come on the other side of disruption. You know, if you think about it, how do we often respond to the disruptions in our lives? With joy and excitement for the new adventure God's beckoning us into? Nice try. No, of course we don't do that, right? How do we normally respond to disruptions? I'll tell you how I respond. I'll give you the list. Number one, anger, bitterness, and resentment. I'm angry. I'm ticked off. Here's the year I had. Here's the month I had. Here's what I was thinking. God disrupts it. And I'm angry. And I'm resentful. And I'm bitter. And then I'm bitter at God and angry at God. But what do I do then? Who do I take it out on? My friends and family, obviously. Who else? Of course. I get angry at them. I call things out at them. I vent at them over those things. And if it's not those things, and what a lot of us do is we give in to, what I notice with my dog, whenever we disrupt my dog's life, she's living the cozy dog life on the couch with her little pink bed she has. And then, get this, she at night, she'll get out of her little pink bed, and she'll want me to spread a blanket out for her on the couch. Like the bed wasn't good enough for you. And then she, like, all these blankets have to spread out, and I was like, who do you think you are? And then I go over and cuddle her and kiss her. So, but whenever we leave and we disrupt our dog's life, she goes into a frenzy of anxiety, fear, and worry. Oh my gosh, where are they going? When are they going to be home? What's happening? And I think that's probably a lot of us too. God disrupts your life and he immediately plunges you into a place of anxiety, fear, doubt, skepticism, worry. Oh my gosh, and what do all you people, what do all of us who struggle with anxiety, fear, and worry do when that happens? Control everybody. Amen? That's what we do. We control. We try and control people. We try and control circumstances. We try and control things to try and get the plan back when God's disrupting that plan. Some of us, it's confusion, doubt, and skepticism. God disrupts our lives, and all of a sudden we start asking the questions, maybe he wasn't there. Does he actually love me? Is God really good? Does God really forgive? And we just go into a huge place of doubt and skepticism. You know, but what if today, what if there could be a different way to respond to when God disrupts our lives? What if there's a different paradigm, a different way to think of it? What if we thought of it like everything good in your life will come on the other side of disruption? See, I've noticed, I think there's three things God does or is trying to do when he disrupts our lives. There's probably more, but I want to highlight three things God does when he disrupts our lives. Here's the first one, is it's an invitation to see our idols. It's an invitation to see our idols. I want you to hear this, and you maybe want to write this down. God will oftentimes disrupt our lives to show us what we're truly relying on. What God wants to do in the disruption is simply pull the wool back from your eyes and show you where you actually are trusting and where you're really trusting. You know, probably a little over 10 years ago, a little bit more than that, I was playing basketball with a group of friends, and we're over to school over here on the playground, and we're playing. And this one guy, he doesn't play basketball a lot, so like he doesn't get all the things, but he plays it enough. And every time he goes to a sport, he gives like 195%. And which is great on one hand, but other times you're just like, chill out, bro. Like, take it easy, man. And he's guarding me. And he's just up in my face. Everywhere I go on the court, he's like right on me. And I just want to be like, get off me, man. And he's there, and I dribble this way. I'm without the ball. I'm running around. He's just on me. And I get the ball one time, and he's right against me, and I'm dribbling. And he tries to reach in and steal the ball from me, except he doesn't hit the ball. His hand hits my pinky like this and pops it out of joint. And, you know, because of how incredibly strong I am, it didn't affect me. I'm kidding. I fell down on the ground like bawling. I was like, my pinky! I think it's gone. But I look, and yeah, it popped out of joint. The weird thing is, actually, it didn't hurt that bad once it was out of the joint. But went to the ER, and they took a look, and they put it back in. But they gave me a splint, because they're like, yeah, it's damaged. You got to wear a splint for a couple weeks. Okay, all right. Go home. That next day, I go, and just the basic things. I tried to make toast. You know, I'm like, okay, I'll do that. All right. You know, right there. And then getting dressed. Like, I go to put on my shirt, and I was like, okay, maybe, honey, help me. I can't get my shirt on, you know? And just all of a sudden, I realized, here's what I realized. All day long, I was relying on my pinky, and I never knew it. All day long, I was going through all kinds of tasks throughout my day and never gave it a thought. And I think that's a lot like God. I think a lot of times is we think we're relying on God in so many ways, and the reality is all day long, I'm relying on everything else but God. See, let me explain. We have a theoretical savior, and we have functional saviors. Let's see what I mean. We have a theoretical savior. Who's the savior? Everyone has the Bible answer. Jesus, right? It's Jesus, and we hear it in church, in our Bibles. We all know the right answer, but here's the problem. That's not how we live. If you were to take a video camera and then watch each one of us all throughout the month and every minute of my day, what I'm doing, how I'm thinking, how I'm treating people, how I'm doing things with my family, how I do my finances, what you would discover is this. I rely on everything else except God. It's in my words, like God says, I sing it, I say it, I read it, but I don't maybe live it. Our actual dependence, our real dependence, is on our intellect, it's on our jobs, it's on our good looks, it's on our bodies, it's on our endurance, it's on our ingenuity, it's on our resourcefulness, it's on our moral behavior, it's on our finances, it's on our family, it's on our friends, it's on all these places. And I want to just tell you just a hard word to hear. The truth is this, is you're relying on God a lot less than what you think. That's the truth. However much you think you're relying on God, it's way less than that too. To be fully honest. And we don't see those things until God strips stuff away. God begins to disrupt my life, and all of a sudden, the faithfulness I had in God goes out the window. And now I found out what I'm really trusting in. Rick Warren said this statement, "People are like tea bags. If you want to know what's inside of them, just drop them into hot water." Isn't that good? You want to find out what's inside of you? Get into a crisis. You want to find out what's really inside of your faith? Get into some hot water. Have God disrupt your life in a major way. Then you're really going to find out where your faith is and what you truly do depend on. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. Paul says this, "For we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. God was disrupting our lives. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt the sentence, or we felt we had received the sentence of death. But, here it is, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Amen? Paul says, all these things were happening, they were so hard. God kept disrupting my life time after time and brought all these difficulties and challenges. But Paul says the whole reason God was doing it is I'd stop relying on myself. I'd start relying on Him. Maybe God's disrupting your life today to show you to stop trusting in you and start trusting in Him. Not in theory, but in practice. You know, I think what God is doing with this is He's disrupting because He simply wants to get you to this one place, and He wants to tell you this one thing, and He wants to ask you this one question. Am I really enough? Am I really enough? If I disrupt your life and I strip it all away, will you still trust me? Will you still follow me? Am I really enough? Don't answer that right now. Go home this week and ask God, are you truly enough for me? You know, in Jeremiah 2:13, this is what God says. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. You know, what we're doing every day is we're doing that. Is every single day I'm saying I trust God or all these things I believe in God. But then all day long, I'm digging cisterns. You know what those were in the Bible? Cisterns were basically holes in the ground that people dug to find water. But if you can think about it for a moment, they didn't put things in there that would really help with that. And so it would last like a day or two, and then what would happen? It would get muddy and dirty and gross, and guess what they would go do? They dig another cistern and use that. And then they go dig another cistern. And the truth is, every single one of us, all day long, I'm just digging cisterns. I'm running around digging cisterns, all these places. I'm trying to find hope, trying to find joy, trying to find contentment, trying to find purpose. And God is sitting there saying, I'm living water. I'm here. Stop digging cisterns. I'm enough. You can trust me. God's asking today, will you stop looking to your spouse? Will you stop looking to your phone, to your job, to your ability to control, to your intellect, to your health, to your plans, to your personal comfort, to TV, to sex, to friends, to parents? Will you stop looking at that stuff? And will you start looking to me? God will keep disrupting your life until you stop digging cisterns and you realize He's only the one you're looking for. The second thing that disruptions do is an invitation to open our eyes to whose story we're actually in. It's an invitation to open our eyes to discover whose story I'm actually in. Rick Warren starts off his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, with these four words. It's not about you. It's not about you. See, God's disrupting your life for this ultimate end purpose, for you to finally discover this life has never been about you. You are living in God's story. Your life is the story of God. This was, I think, well demonstrated. My daughters play volleyball, and we went to a volleyball tournament, and mostly every team on the back of their jerseys has the player name, right? That's very common, most sports like that. Then this one team came out, and the back of their jerseys, there wasn't anybody's name, and all it said on the back of everyone's jerseys was, we, not me. We, not me. And I thought, that's it. That team knows. It's not about an individual player. It's not about someone who's looking for personal success and to be the highlight and the hero of the team. It's we. I'm not part of my story. I'm part of a bigger story, a team here. And I thought, but the difference with you and I as Christians on the back of our jersey doesn't say, we, not me. It says, He, not me. He, not me. It's a story of God. That's what my life is. It's all the story of God. God disrupted Mary's life. He came there, the angel came, disrupted Mary's life, and guess what God's message was? not marry how unbelievably awesome you are, and we're here to choreograph things around you. No, Mary, I want to tell you, I'm going to give you an invitation to join what I'm doing in the history of our world. I'm bringing about a salvation story, and I've been bringing it about for a long time, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to be part of that big story. Do you want in on that? And I love Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. That's the posture. God, I'm in your story. Whatever you want for me. Zechariah, Elizabeth, the shepherds, the magi, all of them were interrupted and disrupted, and the invitation was, you're in God's story. I love this scene. There's a Marvel movie, and the creator Stan Lee of the Marvel movies, you guys know Stan Lee? And in many of the Marvel movies, Stan Lee will make an appearance, and in there's, I mean, he's an older guy, I don't know, he looks, I don't know, 70s or something in there. But in the movies, there's always a scene where he kind of walks through at one point or does something. And there's a scene in one of the Spider-Man movies, and they're in this library. And Stan Lee is the one, he's up at the front desk where you're, you know, checking books. And then behind him is the whole library. Just all these huge rows of books and stacks of books and all these things. And he's up front, and then he puts on his headphones. And he puts on this music. And he's listening to his music, and he doesn't realize, but Spider-Man, and then I think it's the Green Goblin, I'm not sure, someone can correct me later on that one, but the Green Goblin's back there, and they start fighting, and there, it's just chaos. It's like book racks are falling over, and then fireballs are going across the room, and things are exploding, and Stan Lee's got his headphones, and he's just like, like looking at his books, you know, and it's just chaos behind him. And I always think of that picture of my life, that here I am trying to live this individualized little life for John Lindo, and there's a whole entire war going on around me. There's this big story being played out all around me every day that God is doing, but I stick my self-centered headphones on, and I just go about my day, and I think somehow the story is about me. I think it's about me. It's God's story, not mine, but the truth is we don't actually believe that. We don't believe it for one second that it's really God's story. Right? Think about this. In your life, the camera never cuts away from you. Never cuts away from you, does it? It's always me. My perspective, my life, it's always the filter of me. We're born, and we all think we're holding the script. And if you think about it, everything in this world tells you that's what your life is about. Celebrities, TV, media, music, sport, it always tells the story. The grand narrative is, it's your script, it's your life. It's all about you. But I love what G.K. Chesterton said once. He said, how much larger your life would be if yourself could become smaller in it. How much bigger your life would be if you could finally let go of it. You know what our lives really are? You ever know someone who made it into the movies, or made it into like a TV show, or made it into some kind of production? I've never known someone like that, right? I remember in high school, we had a friend, and he told us, hey, I'm actually in this movie. And we're like, no way. And he's like, yeah, and he built it up. Like, he was in this movie, and he was in this part in this movie, and the movie actually did come out at the end of high school. And he's like, yeah, and so we watched the movie. And we're watching. I'm not kidding. He was in the movie. But he is in a gym, at the back of this gym, and he's like an extra that just like walks past the back of the gym for like a point millisecond. No one even, you couldn't see his face. And he tried to act like he was in the movie. But the reality is, it was like scene 28, take 9, you're that extra in the back corner that no one even sees. But here's the truth. That's your life. That is your life. You're not the main character. You're not even in a major part in the film. You're an extra that comes in scene 28, section 9, for a millisecond. That's your life. It's a story of God. You're just here to play a small part in this picture and this grand story of God. And life will be so much better when you realize that. And I finally let go of whatever kind of life I'm trying to curate, and I realize it's all about Him. My daughters, being teen daughters, they have said this phrase, NPC. Anybody heard that? Teen lingo? Many of you are caught up on the teen lingo, right? NPC means non-player character. What this is it's kind of in a video game, kind of like what I said, it's like a person in a video game that you can't control that's just in the background. And it's used by teens as kind of a negative thing. Like, that person's an NPC. They're a non-player character. Like, you know, they're kind of in the background. No one sees them. They're not really a big part of it. The truth is, every one of us is an NPC. Every one of us is an NPC. That's not, please don't hear this as a minimization of our lives and a minimization of it doesn't count. No, it counts incredibly. Your life matters significantly, but it only matters in the big scheme of God. It only matters in the big story of God. It's only when you stop living for yourself and you start living for God that you actually become who you were designed to be. When you stop living for you and you start living for God and he disrupts your life and you finally realize it's not even about me, that's when your life finally starts making sense. It's like a puzzle piece. You know when you find a puzzle piece on the floor and you're like, what the heck is this? Is it a barn? Is it a nose? Like, it doesn't make sense. And then you see the big puzzle on the table and you put the piece in there and then you go, oh, now that makes sense. Oh, now I get it. When your little puzzle piece gets put in the big puzzle of God, your life then makes sense. And you realize who you've been made to be. Here's the third one. When God disrupts our life, it's an invitation always into something better. The invitation is always into something better. Mary had this plan of getting married and, like I said, having a family and getting going with a home and doing all kinds of fun stuff, and God disrupts it and the whole entire thing. But here's my question for you. Do you think that when Mary got to heaven, she told God, wow, that was disappointing. I wish I had never said yes to that. No, of course not. Was it hard? Yes. Was it difficult? Yes. But you can imagine if Mary looked back and said, I'm so glad I said no, and missed out on this incredible, incredible thing that God invited you into. However God has disrupted your life today, it's always an invitation to something better. Now, I know hearing that, some of you are like, really? Because it doesn't feel better. Sure doesn't look better. It's always an invitation to something better. But let me just be clear on what I mean by that. Better doesn't mean easier. It doesn't mean more comfortable. And it doesn't mean without pain. Mary faced division with Jesus. During his ministry, they were divided. Simeon at his birth prophesied that a sword would pierce Mary's heart. She lost her son. Think of this, mothers. She lost her son at age 33. Watching him being brutally executed. Better didn't mean easier. It didn't mean less pain. It didn't mean it wasn't hard. Think of Paul when God disrupted Paul's life. Do you know what the prophet said to Paul or went and told Paul in the book of Acts chapter 9 when God goes to this prophet and he's like, hey, Saul has become a Christian. I want you to go tell him these things. And I love the Bible and just how honest it is. Because the prophet's like, do you know who that guy is? That guy's like killed a lot of Christians. Maybe you could send someone else. And God's like, no, I'm sending you. And here's what I want you to tell him. But the Lord told Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wouldn't you love to hear that? God, come to you. I'm going to disrupt your life. Why? I'm going to show you how much you have to suffer. Better doesn't mean easier. It doesn't mean less pain. It doesn't mean more difficulty. See, listen, when God disrupts someone's life, he doesn't invite them to Disneyland. He invites you to your destiny. He doesn't invite you to Disneyland. He invites you to your destiny. He invites you who you were meant to be. You know what I love? One of my favorite verses is this. This is what God invites you into. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day where God disrupts your life and you say yes, and you have to go through some hard stuff, some difficult things. Better is one day in the middle of God's will. Better is one day having more Jesus in my life than 1,000 without him. Amen? Than 1,000 where I said no to the disruption and I got a nice, cozy, easy, comfortable living in my comfort zone life. Better is one day I'd rather have than any of that if I could just have Jesus. If I could just say yes to whatever the disruption is and go where he's ever called me. When you say yes to the disruption, what ultimately you're saying yes to and what the better is, do you know what the better is for you? Not a better life, not a cozy life. Do you know what the better is? Do you know what your soul longs for more than anything else? Do you know what you're hungering more than anything and what will help us to stop digging cisterns is more of Jesus. That's it. I'm sorry, I don't have to give you anything more profound than that because that's it. The only thing you were made for was him. And when you say yes, you get more of him. And that's all you need. That's all you need. 17 and 14 years ago, God disrupted my life with 2 amazing daughters. Did it disrupt our life? Heck yes, it did. It disrupted my sleep, dang it. It disrupted my home. It disrupted my personal time. And where it's really disrupted me in the last couple years is my wallet. It's disrupted a lot with that. There's been so much disruption from a 7-year-old and a 14-year-old. But if you ask me a question, John, would you say yes to that disruption? I'll say yes every second. Being a father has been the most profound thing in my life to teach me more about God. The number one thing, hands down, more than anything in my life, my daughter's disrupting my life has been the best thing ever for me. It has taught me so much about God and his kindness to me. So much about God and his provision. So much about God and his care. So much about God and his love. It has been in that disruption that I have discovered it is so much better than what I ever could have designed in my own. I don't know what it is for you, but God wants to disrupt your life today. God is a disruptor. Here's the one thing you will never, ever, ever hear when you get to heaven. When God disrupted my life, I'm so glad I didn't say yes. You'll never hear that. What you will hear is, it was tough. Oh, it was hard. Man, there were some hard moments. But I'm so glad I said yes. God had something so much better for me. Where is God disrupting your life today? Everything good in your life will come on the other side of disruption. Let's pray. Lord God, disruption's hard. It's difficult. We don't like it, Lord. We fight it. We try and plan around it. But God, we want to humbly admit and acknowledge, God, you expose our hearts. You expose the brokenness in each one of us, God. God, you use it to show us it's not about us, that we need to quit trying to curate our own stories and lose ourselves in this grand story of you, God. Each day, may we surrender ourselves afresh and anew, God, to you and say, use me today. Could I even play just one small part of your story today? And God, help us to know, God, you've got something so much better than the tiny things that we're trying to do. Even as significant and important and wonderful as they seem, Lord God, you always have something better. God, today the invitation you have to every one of us, Lord, is to die. To die to our plans, die to our futures, die to our visions of what we have, die to all these things we're holding on to. We say, God, we as a people, as a church, disrupt us, God. Disrupt us so we might burn with a fire for your glory that never goes out. In your name, amen. Let's stand and worship together.